Mr. Evans made reference to the earthquake in Japan. What an incredible event that was, a disaster, frankly, in every respect. The largest in the country's history, an 8.9 earthquake, the fifth largest, they said, in recorded history. So that was an incredible event. The world's coming apart in every area. And while all these events unfold, another plan is unfolding, God's plan for humanity, and it begins with the spring holy day season, and all starts with the Passover itself. Mr. Evans doesn't realize that when he was putting together his sermonette, he was playing right into my hands. No, it's beautiful. It works out, and he's really set up very nicely for me. I do appreciate that. You know, brethren, as the Passover approaches, it's important to establish once again the understanding that we need to have as we get ready. And we do need to be reminded, and we need to rehearse these days and their meaning, or we soon forget, as so many have. So many people I know have forgotten. They think, doesn't something happen in the spring? Unleavened bread, or you know, whatever it might be? Yeah, they forget. You would forget as well. I would forget as well if we ignored it. That's just human nature, and that's the way it works. So we can't forget, and we have to be reminded every year. And if we don't have a reminder, we're going to forget. We're going to put something else in its place. We're going to think something else is more important. We're going to think something else is more significant. And that's how we're going to do it. And many, many, unfortunately, have done that. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15. Beginning in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bring forth more fruit. So you see, it is a collective work that's being done here. God, the Father, is the vine dresser. And Jesus Christ is the vine. And we're the branches. It's a collective work that they do together with a living, dynamic relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. You are going to be continually growing. You're going to be continually overcoming because we can't stagnate. I remember one individual said to me, well, I'm just going to coast for a while. I'm not going off the track. I'm just going to coast along until I can kind of get my thoughts right. I said, if you coast along, my friend, you will coast backward. Because you don't coast forward. God is the one who does the final work with us, brethren. Christ is the vine, and the Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. God takes away. That's a statement of fact. That's not my words. The pruning that God does with us is to get rid of what? Human nature. Human nature. So that we can produce more spiritual fruit. And we have our part to play in the process. A big part to play in the process. And if we are wholehearted about it, God will help us. And brethren, one thing that God knows only too well, and something that we can forget, and many have forgotten, we are all a work in progress. You have not arrived yet. I have not made it yet. You might think, well, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Don't be so sure. You're a work in progress. You and me are far from complete. If you're complete, send me an email. I want to talk to you and I want to ask you how you do it. It's a lifetime process. The sermon title, I guess I put it down as Lessons for Passover. Lessons for Passover. We're going to go through a lot of material, a lot of scriptures. I'm going to have you bouncing back and forth. Every year we go through the same process with the Passover, don't we? So we renew the covenant we made at baptism. Let's turn to First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 6. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And this becomes a very important thing in relationship to whether you have a personal one-to-one direct living relationship with God, or whether you play church. We've heard that term before, you know, or I attend church, you know, or I have religion. Whatever. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie. Now hold your place here and turn to John chapter 3. Like I said, I'm going to have you bouncing around. I just want to keep you all awake. John chapter 3. And you know, brethren, no matter what happens to us, no matter what we go through, no matter what we have to endure, we don't have to walk in darkness ever. The light at the end of the tunnel is not a freight train. You know, it only feels like it sometimes. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. John 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, someone who doesn't want to come to the light, who does not want to discover that their human nature is indeed inherently evil and is poisonous by nature, and that it needs to be changed. It needs to be changed. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If you practice the truth, you are coming to the light. This shows it's a continuous, ongoing thing, brethren. It's a work in progress. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It never stops. When will this struggle end? People will say, I can't deal with life anymore. Yes, you can. You can. As difficult as it might be, because we've got to keep going back to the source, back to the light, back for help. You are continuously coming back to the light, and Christ is the light, meaning that we are continuing to come to him, and that is what the new covenant is all about. Back to 1 John chapter 1, where I know you put a marker. You always do as you are told. Except not everybody in this room does that. 1 John chapter 1. Because we walk in the light, God does something for us. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, there's that if. There's so many ifs we're going to look at today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he's just, and he will forgive our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the whole purpose of the Passover. The whole purpose of the Passover, the whole purpose of the words that Christ is talking about here, to spiritually cleanse us. Spiritually cleanse us, not have to wash it off with water, you know, in the shower. Cleanse us spiritually, and to keep you in a covenant relationship with God. John chapter 15. John 15. So when you have a trial, and you're overcoming human nature, or at least you're working on it, you have this spiritual battle within, and you know that God's going to cleanse you. He's going to help you. Verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Yeah, the word of God speaks to us and cleanses us, and it bites at our minds. It makes us stop and think about things we've done, things we're thinking, things we're doing. And you see, that's why there is repentance. That's why there's prayer. That's why we ask every day, "Father, forgive me. I messed up today. I really screwed that up, didn't I? I need your help." And how does the word of God cleanse you? It is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through any power of yours or mine. Let's flip back to John 7 for a second, or I'll do it for you if you like. John 7 and verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to me, come to the light, and you'll be satisfied. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters.'" And that is one way that it works. Now, let's look at something else here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. And see what the Holy Spirit and the words do together. Okay? And how it's phrased. Very familiar with these scriptures in obviously in other contexts, but let's look at it here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So Christ is sanctifying the church. It here is the church, making it holy and cleansing it, cleaning it up. And it's ongoing, isn't it? It's ongoing. That's why I've been saying a few times here, I'll probably say it again, that we're a work in progress. You are not done yet. The finished product is not ready to be brought into the kingdom of God yet. It's a work in progress. And when you confess your sins to God, you feel relieved, don't you, brethren? That's a cleansing. That's a cleansing. You've been carrying around this guilt. You've been carrying around this weight, whatever it might be. And you'll say, "Well, I'm sorry for this, and I repent of this. I messed up over here, and I had a bad week. I had a bad month. I've had a bad year. I want to change all that." Then the weight gets lifted. If we're serious about it, and if we mean it, God knows that. He knows your heart. When Jesus said, "You are clean through the words which I have spoken to you," because of that, there is a direct living relationship that you and I can have. And nobody gets in the way of that. And nobody can get in the way of that. And nobody should try to get in the way of that. That's why you've heard me say before how personal your Christian life is. No one gets in the way between you and God. Nobody. John chapter 15. We just read verse 3. Let's read verse 4. He says, "Abide in me," John 15 verse 4, "abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So it's a living, dwelling relationship. It's direct because he is the vine, we are the branches, and we are dwelling in him. And notice, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Therefore, it is impossible on your own. You can't do it on your own. Try and tell that to a Protestant mindset. You can't do it of itself. Only if it remains in the vine can the fruit be produced. The one dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now, verse 5. "I am the vine, This is Christ talking. And you are the branches. That's you and me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There it is again. You can't do anything. Does that make you feel inflated? Does that pump the ego up? No. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I'm completely ineffectual. I'll mess up more than I'll do it right on my own. No one can do the work of God without Christ in him. Simple as that. Let God do the work in you, and then let him do his work through you if that's what God wants. He decides. It's interesting, this time of year, it's about renewal, isn't it? It's about renewal. And something that we all need from time to time in our Christian lives. And don't tell me you don't need this. It's about revival. You know, is the Passover at some kind of a revival meeting? No, obviously not. I'm not referring to it that way. You need a revival in your life on occasion, brethren. Don't tell me you don't. And don't you think you need to be rejuvenated on occasion? Yes, you do. And so do I. I say that with all due respect to you. So I put myself right there beside you. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Here's a very good analogy for us, I think. We have gone over this story before. We've referred to it before. We've read it before. We've applied it in different ways before. Luke chapter 13. And let's begin here in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've been coming seeking fruit on this tree and I found none. Get rid of it. Cut it down. I've had enough of this. Why does it use up this ground? Let's put something else in its place that can bring forth some fruit." Verse 8. But he answered and he said to him, the helper said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and I fertilize it. We're going to help it along." Verse 9. "And if it bears fruit, well, great, wonderful. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Here's the analogy. The man said, "This tree is taking up space and producing nothing. Let's get rid of it." But the gardener said, "Let me work on it and see if we can get it started again." How often in our lives, brethren, do we need digging and tending and spiritual fertilizer to be poured on us when we go astray? Has that ever happened to you? Has there never been a time when you need spiritual fertilizer? Digging and tending and spiritual fertilizer. But digging and fertilizing also shows the mercy of God. That's what I want you to understand from this. I'm sure you do. He doesn't want to give up on us. Mr. Evans mentioned that. He will not give up on us. He will not throw you out. He will not cut you off arbitrarily. God will never give up on you if you're trying. If you're repenting, if you're coming to the light, if you're working at it, if you're growing, if you're changing, if you're putting some effort into it and asking God, "Give me some of that spiritual fertilizer that I need and give me another chance. I'll do better this year." You think he's going to leave you alone? You think he's going to cut you off? No, not at all. You can say that the man who owned the garden was God the Father. And the man tending the garden was Christ. So Christ would say, no, don't cut off this one just yet. Give him an opportunity. Let's dig and fertilize. Let's give him a chance. So that ties right in with what we saw when we started here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. God the Father takes it away, not Christ. But not before he shows us, God will not do that. Brethren, he will not do that before he hasn't shown us an abundance, an overwhelming amount of mercy and love and understanding and compassion and caring, all of those things in great abundance. But more important to me, he gives us time to get it right. How long have you been in church? 25 years, 30, 40, 50, 5? We've been around for quite a few years now. Have I got it right yet? No! And God is merciful and loving, understanding and caring and compassionate. So he says, I'm going to give this guy more time. We're going to dig and fertilize. We're not going to cut him off yet. That's the lesson here in this parable. John chapter 15 again. Here again, we're going to read some more of that big little word, if. What happens if you are not in Christ? What happens? John 15, verse 6. You can read over this very quickly sometimes and not get the significance of what it's really saying as we tie it in here to the Passover. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned up. The scattering and the shattering of the church can be likened to digging and fertilizing. You know, how will the fruits be produced then? How can the fruits be produced now in all those situations out there and with all the scattering and the shattering? How? Far too many have gone. We have come to see we had a lot of branches, didn't we, hanging in there. We had a lot of branches. Some were tied, some were connected, you know, some were kind of hanging in there. We're really not sure. We don't know. We can't read the heart. But it would appear that they weren't rooted in Christ. They weren't really attached to the vine strong, you know, in a very tight and strong way. There were lots of people, you know, but no foundation. We talk about that a lot, don't we, in the church? We talk about our foundation, what we stand on. What does it mean? Does it have any significance? Does it count? Does it mean something? Is it about men? You know, we all know people who've been cast off as a branch, don't we? We all know them. I know many people. And what's happened to them? They've withered up. They can't remember anything anymore. Every now and again, some vague reference will come through to kind of tell you that they still remember and everything's cool. But it's not. It's not at all. Yeah, we all know people like that. That's the reason why we renew the covenant, so that the words of Christ can dwell in us, because humanly speaking, without the Spirit of God, there is no place in our minds for the Word of God, that unless we are converted, there is no room for God. The people on the golf course in Florida today, is there room for God in their lives? And all the rest of things going on? But God, are you crazy? Isn't that on a Sunday that you do that for an hour? No, there's no room out there for God. Hebrews 10. Sometimes we can slip and not have enough room for God as well. That happens. That's why we need digging. That's why we need tending. That's why we need rejuvenation. That's why we need a revival in our lives, and that's why we need God to put some more of that spiritual fertilizer on us and help us to get back on track. Help us to get with the program, whatever term you want to use. I like get with the program. But sometimes I'm not sure what's the program. No, I know. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and I'll put it into their minds. I will write them. God isn't going to force it upon us, though, is he? It's your choice. We accept it, we don't accept it. There's no arm twisting. You know, you're going to do this or else, buddy. Because if that was the case, what would we do? We'd resist. That's our human nature. Verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now there is a remission of these. There is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So what we see is indeed a living relationship. It's not something that's kind of, well, you know, I'm really not too sure, and it's kind of in the back of my mind somewhere, I really don't know. No, it's a living relationship that we need to have and should have, and I'm sure you do have, and if it's not what it should be, then let's get it right. God has given you time. He's given me time. Back to John 15. I should have said put a marker there, didn't I? Did I say it and you didn't hear me? No, I didn't say it. Did I say it and you didn't take my command? No. John chapter 15. Let's carry on here. Verse 7. If you, there's that word if again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The point here, brethren, is simply this. God will look after us. He's going to take care of us. Whatever you desire according to his will. Not the new car in the driveway and $1 million in the bank. No. According to his will. He's going to take care of us. But the greatest desire of all, what is the greatest desire of all in your life? It is to be in the kingdom of God, isn't it, brethren? It's to be in the kingdom of God. And if we desire it, in verse 7, he concludes by saying, it shall be done unto you. It shall be done unto you. That's a promise. Forget the new car and $1 million. I want to be in the family of God because this human life is very short. I'm not going to live a whole lot longer, whatever it might be. People are terminally ill. All the things going on. It's a short life. Very short. He says it will be done for you. It'll come to pass for you. It'll all work out for you. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So there is the individual fruit of growth and overcoming. That's your responsibility. That God isn't gonna help you if you don't want to do it. If you don't put the effort. If I don't put the effort. Now once fruit has been produced, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. There's all sorts of warnings throughout the scripture. Let's just turn to one over here in Luke chapter 12. You might not think this one might necessarily apply. I think it does. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. There's a warning here. Verse 15. He says, take heed. Those are the first two words that kind of hit you. Take heed. Yeah. Beware. In this case, it says covetousness. And you could put any number of things in there that might apply to you. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Tell that to the rich man that you know that you work for. There are lots of things that we want to have. There are lots of things that we desire. There's lots of things I want to have. There's lots of things I desire. I'll send you a list. Your inbox will be overwhelmed. But don't make that the focus or set your heart on it. Don't set your heart on things like that. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And the rich man thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, I've got so much. I've got everything. What a marvelous, fantastic life I have. He thought within himself, saying, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do the next thing. He didn't ask God for guidance, did he? Did I miss that here somewhere? He didn't say that. How can I help others? Maybe I can share this. I've got enough for me. You ever thought within yourself about certain matters, you know, not consulting anyone? You've done certain things. You didn't consult anyone. You didn't pray about it. You just charged ahead, made a decision and did something. Yeah, we've all done it. Because we're all so human. Verse 18. So he said, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna pull down my barns and I'm gonna build greater. Man, I'm gonna be something. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. No, it's my. All this belongs to me. Verse 19. And I'll say to my soul, to my life, life, my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy. You've got it made. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul, your life will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Yeah. The rich man left behind. He died and left it all behind for others to have. Right? Can you imagine at the funeral? The cousins are saying, I wonder what the old guy left me. You know? I wonder how much the old boy's got in the will for us. You know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Maybe I'll get that barn, you know. We'll lobby for it. That's what happens. Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what's the lesson here? Why do I bring this one up? He wanted to lay up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have to be rich in faith. Personal wealth won't get anyone into the kingdom of God. I'm going to buy my way in. I can remember I worked for a Jewish fella, and he was telling me it was Passover time. And there was, Passover time. And he said, I have to pay for my pew in the synagogue. And I'm right up front. He says, it cost me $10,000 for my wife and I to have the two seats for that one service. He says, oh, it's so expensive being a Jew. You know, he's kind of like, I was really impressed. Not. You see, brethren, spiritual riches will get you into the kingdom of God. That's the lesson for us. Acquiring spiritual riches is what will endure. Not the money, not the gold, not the silver. So back to John 15. So you see, if you bear fruit, if you bear much fruit, God, and if you give God the credit, because you could not do it without him. How many times have I repeated that already? Doesn't matter. You can't do it without him. Neither can I. And you can possess silver and gold. All kinds of it. Look at the people rushing to buy gold today. What is it, $1,400 an ounce or something? What does God say? He says, the gold and the silver are mine. You don't own anything. You can own lands and properties, and you can be rich in, you know, estates in Florida and California and Arizona in the winter, cottages up north, millions of dollars in property. And God says, the earth and the fullness thereof is mine. It's mine. So if we produce fruit spiritually, then you shall be the disciples of Christ. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Pardon me. Verse 9 of John 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. That is the ultimate of what we are to do, you and me. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, it's an ongoing thing for us, isn't it? I talked about a work in progress. Aren't you glad it's a work in progress? And aren't you glad that God is forgiving? Aren't you glad that God has compassion and love and caring, and that he gives you time? Lots of time. How much time is there left for God to extend that love and concern and compassion and caring and digging and fertilizing. Ultimately, it's up to God. So it's ongoing, like I said. If we keep the commandments, if we live in God's love, we don't do it all the time, do we, like we should? No, we sure don't. It's the hardest thing for humans to do. That's why it's a struggle. It's like Mr. Evans said, you get up in the morning and everything's great, I'm feeling good, I'm feeling energized. I get in the car and I mess up and I do whatever, a gesture to the driver, you know, I say something to myself, whatever it might be, because we're human and we're weak. And that happens to us all. And God knows, He knows we can't do it without His Spirit, without living in Him and Christ. Always remaining in the vine. And He says, Christ said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 11, John 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So we are going to be dwelling in Him, His Spirit in us, and His words in us. So let me ask you something. He says here that talks about joy. Talking about joy. How's your joy quotient right now? How is your joy quotient right now, brethren? I'm asking you a question. I'll let you answer it to yourself. How is my joy quotient? I see some gestures at the back of the room, and I'm not too sure what they mean. Probably up and down, it's here and there. All right, let me ask you this. How was your joy quotient this past week? Let me ask you something else. How was your joy quotient this past year? See, he concludes this verse by saying that your joy may be full. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm right with you. The joy quotient isn't what it should be all the time. In many occasions, it's not there at all. And that's human nature. That's the lives that we live. That's the pressure that we're under. But we can reach out and ask for it. It's there to be had. He concludes and says that your joy may be full. The joy cup, is it half full or half empty? You know, we use that a lot, you know. Oh, you're so negative. You know, with you, the cup is half empty. If it's the exact half, well, it's both, isn't it? It's both. Let's not get into that. All right, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We just read a command. Is that the 11th commandment? It's not a suggestion. If you're having a good hair day and you want to love your brethren, okay. If you don't, that's fine. It's up to you. No, we have to love one another. And that's not always easy. There's nothing in here I'm referring to and talking about that's necessarily easy. I'm not suggesting that. It's not easy for me, and I know it's not easy for you. It's not always easy to care for others the way we should, and to extend the love and concern for them the way we should. Because so often, we can bug other people by just being in the same room with them. Others can bug you because they're in the room with you. You don't know why. Because, you know, brethren, not everyone's going to love you, right? No. The chemistry is just not working. There's a chap at work, whether it's a combination of self-aggrandizement, I don't know what it is. I don't dislike the guy. He's in his 30s. Nice guy. Never smiles. Stone-faced. Arrogant. Not one person in the plant likes him. And I talk to everybody, so I know what goes on. And that's unfortunate. He's very difficult to deal with. I go at him with a smile, how you doing, and all this, just because, you know, the only way you're going to break it down is to do that. He's not easy to care for. He's not easy to like. He's not easy to love. you know, in that sense. But I'm not talking about people in the world necessarily. Mutual respect, and, of course, and consideration. We're talking about us now. We're talking about the church. People aren't easy to love. I know that. Then we're supposed to practice something. Running away from them, right? No, don't do that. Practice patience and consideration and compassion, understanding and caring and love for them. Easy to do, right? No, not at all. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. It takes time. Verse 13, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. Are these important scriptures and things we've been discussing, looking at, important to consider before the Passover? I would say they are. To find it where our hearts are, where our minds are. It's the epitome of, and the ultimate of it. It really hits home. Verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and he called his friends. Could you do that for the person you might have trouble loving? Would you be prepared to lay down your life, whatever it might be, for somebody? Let me take that for you. I'll take that insult, or I'll take that beating, or whatever it might be. Or is it easier to walk away and say, oh, they're on their own. I'll let them deal with it. Verse 14. It says, you are my friends if, and there's if again, if you do whatever I command you. Now that's an interesting statement, and we've gone over this before. And we've talked about it over the years in various references, that it is profoundly significant, I think, if we really let it sink into our minds, that our Savior says, you're my friends. How many true friends do you have in this world? I mean, real true friends. Not a whole lot, right? Not a whole lot. We are the friends of Jesus Christ, the soon coming King of the universe. Abraham was called the friend of God, and we are friends of God as well. So why should we ever be so discouraged, so down, to the point of, I just want to throw in the towel and I'm going to give up. I've had enough of this Christian life. I can't take it anymore. I've been beat up too much. Brethren, I've been beat up as well as you have. I understand that. But when you realize Christ is your friend, God is reaching out with love and concern and compassion and time for you and for me. He's not giving up on us. That's all part of the new covenant and the relationship that we have with God. I'm not saying it's easy. We need a revival from time to time, don't we? Becoming rejuvenated. Have you had a difficult time this past year, brother? Have you? I know some of you have. But trust me when I say it, I know what it's like to have difficult times. We've had our share. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to feel like a stranger and a pilgrim, like some of you do right now out there. I know what it's like to be weighed down. We are, after all, the same, aren't we? We're the same. If you struggle, I struggle. We struggle together, though, brethren. That's the difference. We fight together. We overcome together. And we grow together. And ultimately, we hope together. And we work together. Because why? Because we should have that love for one another. And we're in this together. And no one walks alone. No one walks alone. You're not alone. Maybe you don't have a lot of friends. Maybe there's no one you can call to pick up the phone and talk to. Then go on your knees and talk to God. And if you have a close confidant, then use them. Talk about it. Someone you trust and care for. We're in this together. If you hurt, I hurt. If you're suffering, I've suffered. If you've got this problem or that problem, I probably had the same thing. You don't think that's true? It is. When we look at what Christ is teaching us here, if you as a branch remain in the vine, guess what? Guess what? No man can take you away. No man can push you off the track. The only thing that takes that takes away really is the Father. He's the one who takes away. He can remove you or me. There is such a thing as falling away, right? Or a drying up of the vine. And there's such a thing as being weathered up, drying up, whatever they want to call it. And there's such a thing as the lake of fire, isn't there? Because the branches are burned up. All these things are important with our relationship with God. And in connection with how we respond to God and live in Christ and dwell in His Word and His Word in us and His Spirit in us, it's all tied together. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. All things made known to us are all the things necessary for what? For salvation. There's no new truth, as some people would say. Come with us, we've got the truth. Come with us, we've got the tickets to the place of safety and all the rest of this stuff. Nonsense. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He's going to give it to you. You know, it says here, you're my friend. I'm with you. I forgive you. You're my friend. We can do this together. I've chosen you. Look at all the things God does. Does everything. And you know, verse 16 talks about, you know, God choosing. And it really ends the argument that someone, you know, appointing himself to do the work of God. You don't choose God to do a work for Him. You don't choose God. He must save you, Mr. or Mrs. God chooses you. Remember that when you're down and discouraged. God selected you. Just say, God selected me. He said, I want you, and I want her, and I want him. There's one person that I talk to periodically when they're having a difficult time, and I'll say or I'll type whatever the situation. I said, you're going to come through this, and you know why? Do you know why you're going to come through this? Because God loves you. He really loves you. And this one person said, I hang on to that when I have my bad hair days. Yeah, God does the choosing. So you have to ask yourself, well, all right, does this mean that no one can seek God? Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We can't force God, of course, to do anything that we might want Him to do, or nobody else can either. We can't command Him in any way. We can seek God, but we have to seek Him on His terms. Now, lots of people like to seek God on their terms. Well, if God does this for me, I'll repent. Or if this happens and God intervenes here and helps me here, then I'll become a better person. That's backward. You know, you repent and then let God decide what He's going to do. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what it is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? You know, Christ is the living waters. It costs nothing to do these things spiritually. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Why do you spend money, verse 2, for what's not bread, and your wages for what's not doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Listen carefully. Do what is good and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Verse 3, he says, hearken unto me. Incline your ear to me. Listen to God. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. I'm going to give you eternal life. And guess what it's going to cost you? Not a cent. Nothing. What does God ask for from human beings? Do you ever think about it? He does everything. He provides everything. He forgives us. He calls us. He chose you. What have you done so far? Nothing. But throughout it all, as we learn, as we grow, as we overcome, he asks for, in fact, he demands obedience, yes. He also just asks for intelligent cooperation. That's all. That's not a lot. Verse 4. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. People, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This goes into the glorification of Christ, you know, and preaching the gospel. All those things going out to the Gentiles and so forth, and who will be grafted in at one point in time. In all those things, they're all in this verse, all in these verses here. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Ah, so we can seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. So you see, you seek God. He is near. He's not way off. And here's how you do it. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You think that God won't listen to people? No, he'll listen. And then he'll make the decision. He'll decide. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What's that? That's showing repentance and a change of mind and heart. And what will he do? Cast you off? You know, good Nick, you don't mean that. No. He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. You know, it's not conditional. It's conditional on you making the changes, of course. That's a tremendous promise, brethren. Verse 8. Where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. So it's kind of a foolish thing if we think we're going to do anything on our own, right? Or do it our way. It's not going to work out. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts way beyond your thoughts. That's why the word of God is spiritually understood. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. And that is the whole point of anything concerning the Word of God. These are the words of God that came out of his mouth, that he inspired to be written. His word shall not return unto me, his words, void, empty. It's going to be a purpose for them. But it will accomplish something. It'll accomplish what I please, he says, and it'll prosper in the things wherefore I will send it. And my will be done, is what God is saying. God's going to make it happen. Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. You know, this needs to be the attitude. if we do what we're going to read here, God is going to answer. You know, in John, Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that comes to me will never thirst. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Never. So if you're coming to God, as it says in Psalm 63, as a dry and thirsty land, you are going to be filled. Your thirst will be quenched. The satisfaction of God's Spirit is going to fill it. And you notice something else here, which we'll notice in a second. I'm just thinking that where no water is, and where is there no water, spiritually speaking, today? In the world, right? It's dry. I mean, it's really dry. That's just the way the world is. It's like going to a dry county in Kentucky, you know. Different kind of dry, I know. It does not have any of God's Spirit. The world's dry. It's out there like a vast desert. And the driving force behind this seeking is eternal life. And that's what we need to be concerning. You know, the New Testament and our renewal of the new covenant when we take the Passover. The driving force behind it is eternal life. And that comes through Christ. And that comes through following, believing, doing what Christ said. Verse 2 here, Psalm 63. Actually, I didn't read verse 1, did I? No, I didn't. Let's go back and read verse 1, because that's what I was referring to here in my comments. O God, you are my God, and early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, which is this world, where there is no water. Then he goes on to verse 2 and he says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul follows hard after you, he said. There's nothing haphazard here, is it? It's just driving forward. Now, Psalm 62, just back a page. Psalm 62, verse 5. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My soul waits thou only upon God. There's single-mindedness showing here. I'm going to wait. Notice the attitude toward God. He says, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is with God, not with me. Verse 6, he says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. I won't be moved. We need our minds set that way so that we will not be moved. Because far too many people have been moved. They've been pushed off the foundation. Hold your spot here, and let's turn for a moment to Psalm 57, just back a couple of pages, actually. It won't be too difficult to go back to Psalm 62. Psalm 57 and verse 7. Notice what he says. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise because my heart is steadfast. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be pushed off the mark. I'm not going to be pushed around by the enemy. So you believe God to your very depths. He says, my heart is fixed. This reminds me of the story of Abraham. You know that story? I'm not going to turn there. He says in Genesis, Abraham believed God. A profound statement. Three words. He believed God. no ifs, ands, or buts. God said, pick up and go. He picked up and went. Yes, sir. Away we go. He believed, plain and simple. His heart was really fixed and it was steadfast. And that's why he's the father of the faithful. We're Abraham's children, and you know, spiritually speaking. Okay, back to Psalm 62. Verse 8. When your heart is fixed and you have faith, and faith from God, and you will do this, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times, brethren, regardless of your circumstances. You people, pour out your heart to him, is what he's saying. Pour it out. Let him know. When you do this, you understand what's happening around you. You realize the spiritual things of God are forever. The spiritual things of God are forever, and everything else doesn't count. Doesn't count a hoot. Did you decide to choose God? No, he wants you. Verse 9. Surely men of low degree are as vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. They're nothing. Nothing. Okay, back to John 15. I don't want you to put a spot in there. But it doesn't matter. We're going to turn there anyway. John chapter 15. Once again. And we'll look at verse 16 this time. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. You should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in the Father's name, he's going to give it to you. No problems. No ifs, ands, or buts here. These things I command you, that you love one another. Notice how many times he says love one another in the scriptures we've been going through. Quite a few times. It's not an easy thing to do, so he's reminding us. We've got to do it. Because we are all called from different backgrounds, right? Different walks of life. Different thinking. Different everything. And when you get a group of people together like this with different personalities, you know, and there's many different ages and experiences and all sorts of things, it can be difficult to love one another. We discussed that a bit earlier in more detail. It's difficult to love someone else that is not lovable. You know, and perhaps many of us are not lovable. Yeah, perhaps we're not. Because God is called the weak and the ineffectual. So that is why we need to be continually working on it, having it as a reminder. Love does not come naturally. But God has to put us in a situation where it may be very difficult, you know, to warm up to some people. Ever have that happen? Oh, yes, you have. Same here. I'm not so sure about him or her, and I'm having trouble liking them, you know, being in the same room, or, you know, whatever it might be. That's just life. We have to change. So the Holy Spirit that gives us the love of God can also give us the love of each other. That's where it comes from. Doesn't come from you, doesn't come from me. Yeah, we have to, you know, forbear with one another. Right? If we have forbearance, then we have understanding. And something else, brethren, when it comes to people and, you know, the human relationships, if you are loved, your behavior is different. And if you're not loved, your behavior is also different. You respond differently. I know he doesn't like me, you know. So that's why he told us to love one another. It's not a suggestion. You know, we have to accept each other for what we are. And let God do the changing for the things that need to be changed. And God can do that for each one of us. And is doing it for each one of us. That's why condemning and judging, forget it. It doesn't work. It's not necessary. It's not your job. It's not my job. Let it be. God will deal with it. Get along as best you can and how you can whenever you can. Show mutual respect. And eventually you can turn that into the right attitude, the right kind of response to people and so forth. You can break them. I can see it over the years. I have seen it over the years, I mean. You can wear a person down You know, and I don't say they're going to be embracing you like a long-lost brother, but you can break it down to the point where you can get along, where you can coexist, where you can move forward together. And I've seen that in the world, and I've seen it in the church. I've told the story. I'll tell you one more time, just as an example. When I was ordained a deacon, a fellow I knew well in club, we used to get along, we talked all the time, whatever, it's great. The very day I was ordained, he turned his back and walked the other way. Wouldn't talk to me, avoided me. I went up to him, I said, someone has to set this straight, it's going to have to be me. I walked up to him and said, "All right, what happened? Did I offend you somehow? I'm sorry if I did, I didn't mean to." And I forget all of it, something like that. And he melted like a popsicle in the sunlight. You know, and it was great from then on. He had an idea in his mind, maybe I thought I was better. And that happens to people. Oh, how come he got ordained? I've experienced that when I was ordained an elder by a whole lot more people. That's what happens. You don't look for it. I didn't ask for the job. I didn't want to be. I didn't want to be ordained. They had to call me down out of the auditorium. "Would John Pippi please come down?" "What? Who?" I looked at Eileen and I said, "Is that my name? It's John Pippi, isn't it?" You know. So someone behind me gave me a shot and said, "Hey, they need you down there." Okay, that was a long, lonely walk, I'll tell you. And very humiliating. I felt very pressured by it. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want any of it. I didn't ask to become an elder. I didn't want any part of it. Get somebody else. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." The world will love its own, right? So, you know, we don't go our way to offend people. Just realize that sooner or later issues will crop up. What about when people find out you keep the Sabbath? Oh, that's a hilarious one. I used to have fun with that years ago. "What are you, Jewish?" You know, and they go after you with all kinds of comments. And, you know, we deal with that, so that's nothing. The world loves its own. Okay, loves its own, and it does not understand the things of God. Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own." They'd love you if you're of the world. "Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." They think you're a kook. When you stand for the truth, the world's not necessarily a fun place to be, is it? The point is, if the world hates us and it won't love, and if we don't love one another, we've got a real problem. We've got a real problem. The world is not going to love you. So the question is, how much love is in your life? How much love is in my life? How much love and concern for people? For people in this room, for people where you are sitting right beside you. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life, and that is what we're talking about in all of this, brethren. 1 John chapter 4. The end is in sight. 1 John chapter 4. And let's see about the world loving its own. If you want a message that is accepted by the world, you've got to preach the way the world preaches. Right? That's why when they heard Christ speak, they said, "He speaks with authority. This man's not like the scribes. Wow, this is something." The world wants to hear what it wants to hear. Mr. Armstrong spoke with authority, and he never backed down from anyone. And his words were not well received, were they? They weren't well received. Notice what the world likes. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And it comes from false spirits here. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." But he says, "Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Oh, I guess so. We know that. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is helping you, he who is dealing with you, he who has chosen you is far greater. So we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. The point is, we either have the spirit of truth or we have the spirit of error. But there's nothing in between. There's nothing in between those two. The Passover is a time of to renew the covenant that we made with God at baptism. It's a time to rekindle the spirit of truth, to get it going again, to get revitalized, a revival, whatever you want to call it, and rededicate ourselves to the task of changing, and rededicate ourselves to the task of overcoming, and rededicate ourselves to the task of growing, because it is a task. It doesn't come easy. And of bearing much fruit. Much fruit. Perhaps our relationship with God needs some digging. Maybe it needs some spiritual fertilizing. Then ask God for it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 to conclude here, brethren. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. You're friends. You've been chosen. And you're the children of God. What more glorious things? What else does he have to say? What else does he have to say? What else does he have to show us? God does it all, and he only asks for those two words I mentioned earlier on, intelligent cooperation. It is review time, and we have done that today, haven't we? Rehearsing the plan of God and reviewing the process, capturing a true sense of rededication, seeing and realizing the need for change and growth and overcoming. We've come 1 year closer to the kingdom of God. And where we fit into the scheme of things will depend on how much intelligent cooperation we can muster up. Think about that. The scriptures we reviewed are sort of an encapsulation, if you will, of our life and relationship with God. The things that we face, the things that we will be confronted with, and the difficulties and the problems that we will have in the world are really how the ultimate goal is for us, is to be in the family of God, regardless of all those things. The goal is to be in the family of God as a son of God, or as it called it said there in John 3:1, the children of God. And that, brethren, that is what the Passover is all about.